there to John 17. We're going to spend some time in a few minutes in that passage. But this morning, as you guys have been going through a study, basic Bible doctrines, I forget the exact name of the book, but today is the day on the church. And you may be going through some other aspects of the church, but I'm kind of talking about an aspect of the church that, well, let me just put it bluntly. I think we miss or forget. Three things. First, something very simple. Second one is going to be something a little bit abstract. And the third one is going to be extremely uncomfortable and practical. Okay? But first, let's get rolling. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book about community, says this: whoever cannot stand being in community, being in fellowship, should beware of being alone. Whoever cannot stand in being community, in being in fellowship, should beware of being alone. You know, he said that a number of years ago, over 50 years ago, but the statistics and the talks about that aspect continue to ring true today. In a beautiful book called The All Better Book, they asked elementary school children to solve some of the world's worst and hardest problems. How do you fix the ozone layer? How to get people to stop smoking? Well, this one, billions of people, this is the question, with billions of people around the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is. That's what they ask the kids. What do you suggest? Well, I have some incredible answers right here on this page. You ready? People should find lonely people and ask their name and address. Then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. When you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. That was from Kalani, age 8. That girl definitely has the gift of administration, right? All right. Here's from Max, age 9. Make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? Can you imagine eating a Twinkie? And I'd be hospitalized quickly. All right. This is from Matt, age 8. We could get people to a pet, or a husband, or a wife, and take them places. I wonder what his mother and father relationship is like. Okay, but here's the one response that I want to share with you. It's definitely the most touching. It's Brian. His age is 8. He says, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. Billions of people, what will help them not be lonely? You know, such a basic need. But God has taken care of that. And you're probably going to be a little bit surprised with my approach this morning. But how He's taken care of that is through our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. With billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where no one is lonely. Well, God has. But the church is hurting sometimes in the way it approaches that kind of thing. First of all, even when we use the term church, we think immediately of building. But it's really not a building. In the New Testament, that word church, you can get into the Greek word, is the called out group. It's the group that have heard from God and come together as a group, together worshiping and serving and fellowship. That's the church. That's you and I. And Jesus has promised to be with us when we come together to worship Him and praise Him. Listen to this. You guys all heard from Sunday school. Very, very early on, and if you haven't, you probably heard the story. In creation, God created, and it was good. time was good. First day in verse 4 of Genesis 1, he created and was good. The third day, he says twice in verse 10 and 12, it was good. The land and the sea, the light from the darkness, things came from a void to form, and it was good. The fifth day, it was good. The sixth day, it was good. Then when he made male and female, you know where it's, what it says there? Very, very good, right? You read the Genesis story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You talk about the idea that the fall hasn't done all, made all these incredible relationships between the world and the earth and man tilling the ground and giving that that mandate to go out and to multiply and to take control of this entire environment and do it for God's glory, community of people. In all of that creation, where God said it was good, time and time and time again, male and female, the apex of His creation, He said it was good and He rested. Do you remember what He said? In a time when sin had not yet entered the world, do you remember what He said about it when He created just Adam after that? He said it was not good for him to be alone. Now, usually that's a verse taken for a time where, you know, we talk about marriage. It's not good for Adam to be alone. You know, he created a woman. You know, it's the first time at the end of Genesis 1 where Adam says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, that's poetry. First time poetry appears in the Bible. As Adam sees Eve, he waxes eloquent with poetry. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, my translation would be, woohoo! Look at this! Alright? But anyway, you know, he's much more sophisticated than a guy that I, the kind of guy I am. So you can pray for my wife, as a result. But here, we see all of this, and yet with Adam being alone, it's not good. And so often we say, well, that's why God created marriage and family, etc., etc. But, and that's true. I believe that's a good interpretation of that passage, and we get the understanding of that from the rest of that passage. But there's something underneath that's even more telling. I mean, think about it this way. If you're single, are you any less a human being? Of course not. If you're single or not married, are you any less spiritual or holy? Of course not. What God is saying there is not, it's not good for Adam to be unmarried. It's not good for Adam to be outside of community, to be alone. We need community. That's ultimately God's goal. Did you know that? You read at the end of Revelation, we'll take some time later and look at that. Community is what you and I were created for. And here's the thing that we have to be careful of. Because we in our American culture think very amazing how we morph things. You've probably heard the idea, and it's true, that there is a God-shaped void in our hearts. And the only one who will fill that void will be the Lord God Himself. And so people need to trust Christ and fill that void to have fullness and completeness. But Genesis 1 is saying something more. That there is a human-shaped void in all of us. And the only thing that will fill that human-shaped void, it is not good for Adam to be alone, is community. We need each other. We need community. No one in this room can begin to think that they can do their spiritual lives on their own. It is impossible. We need one another. That's the first one. That's the easy one. That God has created us for community, that there is a human-shaped void in every single one of us seated here, and we need to see that and understand that we need one another. We are just not individuals with a relationship with God going vertical and a bunch of vertical relationships with God coming together. It needs to be something that is flowing one-on-one and within the group. Make sense? Make sense? That's the first one, okay? There's a human-shaped void, and only community fills it. Second one is a little bit more complicated, and it's based on the verses that were read this morning, but we'll get into it. But first, let me give you a couple of other statistics. You know, I love statistics, and these, some of them will be a little bit funny, but some of them will be shocking. The Alameda County study, headed by a Harvard social scientist, and this is one of the most thorough studies, tracked 1,000 people over 9 years. They found that most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong emotional and relational connections. It's amazing, that statistic. Listen, it goes on, the study. People who had bad health habits like smoking, eating, obesity, alcohol use, but strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. So you know what that means? If you have a lot of good friends, eat the broccoli. Doesn't matter. No, I was only kidding. But isn't that amazing, as they studied these groups of people, that people in relationship lived longer? It even gets more crazy. The same researcher, Robert Putnam, notes that if you belong to no groups, but if you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Just being with other people. The Journal of the American Medical Association, 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produces the common cold. The study found that people with strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those who were more isolated. Isn't that, you know, I want Purell, you know, give me Purell wherever I go. But it's, the study is saying something a little bit different. And then last, Putnam, in his study, he makes this comment. He says, the level of community in America is at its lowest point in our lifetimes. And this loss of capital results in, listen to this, lower educational performance, more teen pregnancy, greater depression, higher crime rates. All of those things from being eliminating yourself from community. Now, 11 o'clock, this is community, but it's just the tip of the iceberg, you know. You don't really know people by coming at 11 o'clock, right? And probably that's why many of us just come at 11 o'clock, because we don't want to get to know anybody. But the truth of the matter is that the reality of Christian fellowship is that we will get to the point where, when you're really in community, that you will get so disillusioned with the people you come to know, it will almost be discouraging. What I'm saying this morning is that the community that I'm encouraging you to commit to is a lifelong commitment whereby you are saying, I am going to with this group of people, obviously save like crazy doctrinal error or authoritarian craziness, you know, any of those other things, we're taking those things for granted, that those would be things that you'd have to have issue with. But normal, everyday, vanilla kind of relationships where you up against each other, you struggle with the personality of that individual, that is never a reason to exclude yourself from involvement in the local church. Never. As a matter of fact, it's coming to grips with those realities that you begin to understand what real community is like, because you start to begin to overlook and then begin to forgive and then begin to see the beauties of people that you never ever would have been put with. Those verses that were read this morning, let's look in John 17. Notice what Jesus says here. It's amazing, these verses. How many times have I said amazing? About 19 so far? All right, if I say it anymore, you throw something at me, all right? My wife tells me, come on, will you have a bigger vocabulary than that, don't you? All right, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but for also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, when you read that verse, does it make sense to you? Does that really kind of make sense? I mean, my mind starts to go into overload, right? Those who believe, verse 21, they may all be one. Okay, that's us being one. Just as you, Father, are in me. So Father is one with Jesus. And I in you, Jesus is one with the Father, that they also may be in us. We are one with them and in both of them, so that the world may... And the reason for that kind of unity is so that the world will believe. Now, here's something that I want to really say very loudly, is that this... Can I get a little upset about this? All right. The brethren, this is my brethren, kind of, you know, now I'm going to throw a stone at the brethren. So forgive me if you're offended later, you know, just punch me or something. Do whatever you need to do. But, you know, we say, well, that is the spiritual union that the believer has with Jesus and the church all over the universe. But Jesus says that unity is going to call people to Christ. In other words, it's not just a spiritual unity. It's a unity that is so visible, so real, so palpable, that people are going to come to Jesus. Now, I think why I'm getting upset about this is because what we do is we kind of make this spiritual aspect of that verse and make it, you know, this when we get to heaven. But what we do with that is then say, so therefore, we're not going to cozy up to any other group. We're not going to work together with any other denomination. We're not going to do this or do that or do this or do that with that person who believes certain things that we don't like. And so instead of doing what it's supposed to be, call people into the church, we exclude ourselves. You know, you look at church history, just in the Brethren movement, it's appalling. You look at the closed Brethren, they have so many splits. If I showed you a diagram, you'd see the closed Brethren, and it boop, 10-year split, split, split. It's like an amoeba, it's like a bacteria. It's unbelievable. We're not the only ones who are guilty. I mean, the Baptist Church, if you go online and just write up how many Baptist Church denominations there are, holy camoly. There are the holiest holy Baptist Church, the most holy, holier than thou Baptist Church, the Baptist Church that is even holier than those guys Baptist Church. And they're on the same three corners, like they're right across the street from each other. Brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. We should have distinctives. We love our distinctives. The Brethren distinctives are beautiful. But when they start causing us to not fulfill what the Scripture says, we have to say, wait a second. Our tradition has moved us to a place that it shouldn't have moved us to. We got to step back and evaluate. We have to look. And Jesus is very clear. This is not only a spiritual union. He's talking about something that the world will believe that the Father has sent the Son. That means our unity with each other and our unity with God and how that is displayed will be the gospel call to the world that this group is different, that this group is unique. Now, this is the hard part. Because the Greek word that's being used here is a word that's called perichoresis. It's the word that we get choreography. I don't know if anybody here has ever gotten to see Cirque du Soleil. It's that dance, crazy circus kind of juggling dance. It's just totally bizarre. And at the end of some of their presentations, and I'm not exaggerating, they literally had 12 trampolines and six on each side, and these people were like bouncing across the stage. Other people were doing juggling acts in between. It is complete pandemonium. But it's all uniform. It's all working together. They do it with live music, so the musicians are playing, and you got a juggler going through the middle, another person doing flips on the stage, these trampoline arms going through the air, and everything is choreographed perfectly. That's the idea of the word that Jesus is using, where he's saying that you are in me and I am in him and the Father is in me. And this kind of choreographed scene where it is displayed in the world is going to show forth the glory of God. Isn't that incredible? Think about it. Think about it that you here, Kenilworth, or Rutherford Bible Chapel, as we relate to one another, as we live in Christ and live with each other in community, that that would be the choreography that people behold and say, unbelievable. That's possible. Right here. In Rutherford, it's possible. Do you catch that vision? That is an amazing vision. It's a great vision. One writer says it's very similar, this choreography, the way the picture works, is a mother and child intimate bond. The mother breastfeeding her child, the child receiving, but then the mother receiving back by giving. And you know what it's a model of? It's a model of the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the love relationship between those three. That's what we exhibit. Powerful, isn't it? That's why Paul says that even marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, because it's a picture of relationship. That's what God wants to see. A people whose He is married to, and it is bringing forth effects. That's the hard one. The hard one, this community that we are to exhibit, is to really show a picture of the Trinity. That's who we are supposed to show forth. And it will call people, it will call nations to the Lord. Community. Simple as that. Now, this, because here's the third one. And I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And when I say pry, it's not like, I'm singling out Kenilworth, because this is a problem for all of us, myself included. So I'm preaching to myself. But notice, and there are many, 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 many words that the Scripture talk about concerning the characteristics of the church. Specifically in the study, there's the... talked about that. There's diversity of gifts that we all have. The dependence that we have toward one another. The church in worship. But here what I want to key in on, which is, I think, one of the most important aspects, is the idea of our intimate or affectionate relationship. Look at chapter 12 and 10. Paul says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The way that the church show that it is in unity with the Lord Jesus and God and Him working through it is the fact that we can show love to each other. Specifically, brotherly love. Now, there's two words that are used in love. And I'm sure most of you are... So, who of love that are typically used in... Agape is one. Philia is a second. Eros is the third. storge, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, is the four, or storge is the four. Those four. In this verse, Paul uses philia and storge, not agape and not eros. There's a specific reason, and we'll see why. Actually, storge is the word, love one another with brotherly affection or brotherly love. That's storge. Love that you would have as if you would have for a family member. Now, when I say that word or we read that word, brotherly love or brotherly affection, a lot of times what comes to our minds, at least it comes to my mind, is kind of a sentimental idea. It's a little vague. It's like, you know, you kind of feel a little warm fuzziness person. You're not friends. It's not agape love. You're not doing something sacrificial. It's just, it's vague, you know? You feel, it's like a long lost uncle that you see every Christmas time. That's not what the word means. As a matter of fact, in that culture, and it's hard for me to get it across, that was actually brotherly, for you to have brotherly love with a person who was not a family member to a Roman citizen. They were very patronizing, but there was a system set up where you did good to your family, and there was, you know, there was a difference between men, there was a difference between women, there was a difference between children, almost caste, there was a difference between the slave, there are certain races that there were distance, and so you had certain prescribed relationships with these. Brotherly love was saved for family. That's it. So when Paul would say, no, you know that slave that you own, and he's a believer in Christ, you treat him or her with the same love you would treat your family member. Brotherly love. This is what Lucian said. He was a Greek writer around 200 AD when he observed Christians and their love. He said this, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants." By the way, Lucian was not a supporter of Christianity. He wrote against it. He says, "They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brothers and sisters." That's what Lucian said. Now, the reason why Paul uses storge there is to get across a very important meaning. That's this, that if you have brotherly love towards someone, like let's say your family, it's a non-discriminatory love. What do I mean? What I mean is this. I parents. I choose my older sister. I did not choose my younger sister. These were people I were put in relationship beyond my choice. Every other kind of love is always due to the strength of someone. Let me give you an example. If I have filial love toward you, you're my friend, there are certain things, you could even be a soulmate kind of friend, there are certain things that I see in you that I like, certain things that you see in me that I like. We scratch each other's back. That's a good thing, filial love. But it's based on a strength that you have that I see. If I have agape love toward you, in other words, I don't like you at all, or I do like you, but I have to do something sacrificial, completely sacrificial, that is based on a strength that I have, that God has given me. If I have eros love, for example, and eros was not always a complete negative as we look at it. In the Greek times, eros did talk about beauty. It was the idea of beauty. And so if I have that pure eros love toward my wife, that was strength that I see in her. But if I have storge love, it's based on no strength in anyone. You haven't decided. You haven't chosen. You know, you might say, well, Gerard, come on. I'm a pretty general. I like everybody. You know, it's no big deal. It's like my library, you know. I have a whole bunch of different books in my library, and I've read them all. Here's the difference. You've chosen them. But storge, you don't choose. And guess what? The people here in this room, you really haven't chosen, have you? God has put you together with them. And so they may have strengths, they may have weaknesses, but that's beyond it. God wants us to learn to live in brotherly love with each other. I think that's the major reason why people do not commit to working within the church, is that they just don't want to get close enough to see the real prickliness of people and have to get over that hump. But that's what Christ calls us to do, because the church is unique. It's not a club. It's not the Lions Club. It's not the Elks. But some of us treat it like that. An organization. It's not. It's an organism that is like a family. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. This kind of brotherly love, he says, growing fond of old so-and-so, at first simply because he happens to be there, I presently begin to see that there is something in him after all. The moment when one first says, really meaning it, that though he is not my sort of man, he is a very good man in his own way, is one of liberation. It does not feel like that. We may feel only tolerant or indulgent, but really we have crossed a frontier that in his own way means that we are getting beyond our own idiosyncrasies, that we are learning to appreciate goodness or intelligence in themselves, not merely goodness or intelligence flavored and served to suit our own palate. This so vexed me, because the people I like to work with are the people who are like me. We form a team, we have a bond, we get it going, and we do it, you know, right, according to my right. But then you get with another person who sees it differently or puts different emphasis on different things, and it drives you nuts. What are you doing that for? Don't... Saying? If you've worked with people long enough, you've come to that place where you come home from church and you just want to jump out of a window. No? You guys are too spiritual for that? I'm Italian, so I guess that affects it a little bit. But you know what I'm saying? And storge love moves you to the place, God's grace working in your heart, to say, you know, I see where they're coming from. I understand their approach. It may not be mine, but what they're doing is good. And you bless them. And you work with them. The church needs to learn that. We need to learn that. Let me finish with his quote. He says, dogs and cats should always be brought up together. It broadens their minds so. Brotherly love broadens ours, and all natural loves, it is the most universal. It is the broadest. Three things. God has called you and I to community. There is a human-shaped void in you that needs to be filled by other people. That community, when it is filled with God and we understand our unity with Him individually and corporately, it will be the clarion call to this world of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Number three, that will not happen unless you and I have brotherly love. God needs to give us grace. There's no magic pill, but you have to commit to it. Without commitment, it'll never happen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of the relationship that you have with your church. That you are faithful to this body of believers here in Kenilworth and Rutherford and others. That you desire to work in strong and magnificent ways in our relationships. That you are committed because of what you've done on the cross. We see the commitment to call a people to yourself. And Lord, you've allowed humble means, a group of people just coming together, singing praise, hearing your word, loving each other, learning to live with each other. Help us, Lord. Help us to move ahead in that. Help us to commit. Help us to see your vision for your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.